Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. We want to pick up where we left off last time in our ongoing consideration of the Gospel by Luke, the beloved physician. And we want to consider verses 16 to 21. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." The last time we considered verses 4 to 15, the parable of the soils or the parable of the heart, and by the Lord Jesus' own designation, this is the master parable. The parable which opens the key to understanding the doctrine of salvation and the key to understanding our own condition as fallen men and women, boys and girls, and the key to understanding the rest of the scriptures. And in verses 4 to 21, which is a section by itself, we have the emphasis of responding to God's word. How we are to hear and how we are to respond to it. And here in verses 16 to 21, we have that emphasis repeated in three different ways. First of all, the blessings of hearing and responding to it. Secondly, the dire consequences of listening to God's word but not responding to it in obedience. And thirdly, that it is a universal requirement of all those who hear God's word that we should respond to it. The key verses in the section are verse 8 and 18, where Jesus cries out in verse 18, saying, "Let him who has ears to hear, hear." And in verse 18, "Take heed therefore how you hear." I want to review what we considered in verses 4 to 15 last time, very briefly. And here, the emphasis is on the heart. Or, if you will, the emphasis is on the hearer and his response. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, sketches out four different soils typifying four different kinds of hearers of the word of God. And the emphasis is to those who hear. And he cries out at the end of the explanation of it, and that word cries out is important. And he says in verse 8, "But others fell on good ground and sprang up yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, before we proceed any further, it's important to ask ourselves, what have we done with what we've read this week? What have we done with what we have brought to our memory by the Spirit of God this week? I have to ask myself this question. What have I done with what I have preached? What I have done in preparation for preaching? And he cries out to each one of us across the centuries, for this word is an eternal word. He cries out and says exactly the same as he did 2,000 years ago. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And notice this is exactly how he calls out to the churches in Revelation. What the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God presses upon us the importance to hear. Now, we come to our section here, the first section, verses 16 to 18, the parable of the lamp and its meaning. In one sense, it's a mini parable, but it's full of meaning. It's a number of emphases, plural, that the Lord Jesus brings out and explains even within the parable. The first emphasis is a picture about the Word of God itself. As I said, verses 4 to 21 is all of a piece. And it's all about the Word of God. And what we have in verse 16 is a description of the Word of God in the first place. When he has lit a lamp. The Word of God is light and lamp to us. This is the entire background teaching of the Old Testament which the Lord Jesus Christ picks up. Most of us have learned that verse in Psalm 119, which is by and large about the Word of God, chapter Psalm 119, and verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is not only a lamp, it is the lamp. Listen to how the Apostle Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This world that we live in is a darkened world. That doesn't mean we do not have lights as we have now. It doesn't mean we don't have the light of the knowledge of many things that are beneficial to us, science and technology and medicine and art and the whole sequence of reasoning, which is a form of light. But he's speaking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the light of the knowledge of our own sinfulness and our condition, the light that pertains to our eternal soul and its condition. The Word of God is a light. It is the light. Jesus Christ says, I am the light. He is the light in a dark place. His word is a light in a dark place. So that is the first truth that the Lord Jesus is conveying here. And then we have to understand what he says next. That there is particular duties and responses called for by those who would use this light. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel and puts it under a vessel, but sets it on a lampstand, and those who enter may see the light. In other words, we must walk by this light and live by this light. First of all, in the requirement of salvation. And it's interesting that the author, physician Luke, who is a Greek by birth, puts it this way. Luke lived and was raised in a dark pagan world. He did not have the light of the scriptures, the light of the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. He heard it, and then he came into the light and he received it. Or take, for example, Luke and the man he served, the Apostle Paul. Luke was a pagan lost in darkness. But the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the scriptures, but he was lost and blind to salvation and the righteousness that comes from God. The Apostle Paul, in his darkness, even in the true religion of Yahweh or Jehovah, was intent on establishing his own righteousness, Philippians 3. You see, the word of God comes as a light into his heart. It gives us exactly what it was that enlightened his mind and soul about his condition. Remember, he tells us in Romans 7, where the word of God says, "You shall not covet." He coveted position and rank and his own achievements. And so, this word, which is a light, is the light that brings us to the knowledge of ourselves and of salvation. And the second sense, it is also to be a witness, how we live our lives. There's a lot of emphasis about verbal witness, and some of us need it. But the most important thing is the witness of our lives. Our friends, our children, our relatives, our spouse, our neighbors observe our lives. And whatever we might say, if it doesn't synchronize with our lives, then of course our witness is contrary to what we say. And so the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that this light that we have in the Word of God must be obeyed, it must be received, and it must be lived, and it must be witnessed. And then the parable of the lamp and the Word of God tells us specifically the blessedness and the consequences of it. First of all, the blessedness. Well, first of all, the dire consequences of it. Verse 17, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." It's interesting that not by design, but by the sequence of what we've been considering, we've been dealing with a number of portions of scriptures that has to do with judgment. We saw it last Tuesday in Psalm 18, the portion we considered from verse 5 and following, or 4 and following. This morning, we're considering in Isaiah 47, and it's about the judgment that God is bringing unless we apply to him for redemption. Here we have it again. The word of God is a lamp to our feet, but it is also the measure by which we will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. The Word of God evaluates us, reveals us, lays us open and naked before Him. And it reminds us that one day we will be judged by it. And then in verse 18, it tells us that no matter what our privilege, our blessing or desolation depends upon our response to it. Look at verse 18. This is the crux or the key words in this whole section, verse 8 and verse 18. Verse 8, you remember, we've repeated a number of times last week and again this week, Jesus cried out saying, let him who has ears to hear, hear. And verse 18, he says this, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. When you read Ezekiel chapter 47 and verses 1 to 5, you have the picture of the man who wades into either a sea or a lake of water in the temple. And we're told that as he walks 1,000 cubits, the water covers his ankles. And then a further 1,000 yards, his knees, and then his waist, and finally submerged in it. That's a good picture of what happens to those who respond to the Word of God in an ongoing manner. They're submerged in the grace and the knowledge of God. At least we will be. You read in John 1:16, and of His fullness we have received grace upon grace. See, that's not an automatic thing, regardless of our response to the Word of God. It is when we receive God's word, then we bring forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then there is here this great emphasis of the blessing that follows those who hear the word of God and continue to respond to it. Take care how you hear, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second part of verse 18, he says, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Well, I read from Matthew chapter 25. And you remember what the Lord Jesus says to the wicked servant. He puts on all these words of rationale. That's what our world does. That's what those many who hear the gospel say. I was afraid. I could not understand. It's so unfair. You're a hard man. It's so hard to say there is only one way of salvation. And the Lord says, those who do not respond and use what God has given him, even what they seem to have, will be taken from him. And he will be cast into utter desolation. Whoever does not have, even, verse 18, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Lastly, we have an illustration in which the Lord Jesus Christ paints the picture of what is most important to him in relationships. And we all know the story. We need not stay with this. To some, it is puzzling, verses 19 to 21. an incident while he is speaking. His mother and his brothers, we know that he had other siblings. Mary had the Lord Jesus as her firstborn, and there were other siblings. Jude is one of them. James is one of them. And the disciples say that mother and brothers were trying to approach him but could not because of the crowd. In other words, the disciples, quite understandably and in many ways rightly, say that they should be given preference. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he answered and said to them, verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." At this point, they had not yet come to believe in him. They were not really listening to him. They come to faith, of course, later on. But whatever the case might be, you see the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ is making through this incident. That closeness of relationship and importance and access to him, to Jesus Christ, is based on how one hears his word and obeys it. Not upon blood relationship, not upon heritage or traditions, but solely on the basis of how one hears his words and does them. Let me close with some further application. The Lord Jesus Christ places maximum importance on what and how we hear the word of God. He repeats this in a number of places. First of all, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:24, he is now speaking to his disciples. And you remember what he says, that the entirety of the value and the structure of life and whatever we build in life, if it is not based upon his words or the word of God, it will all be destroyed in the coming storms of life and then in death and in judgment. The wise and the foolish builder. The only difference. And he's speaking to his disciples. If it's not built solidly on the word of God. And people have this habit of saying it all depends upon one's experience and what they have experienced. And if you speak to them about doctrine, they want to speak in terms of those who simply live in their high towers. Oh no, that's not what the Lord Jesus teaches. Whatever we do must be based upon the word of God and built upon it. And we must respond carefully. Listen to his words in Mark 4 and 24. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." I just want to emphasize here what the Lord Jesus says. Take heed what you hear. You have to make your own application. Let me make mine. Or let me make the application to myself first. Consider all the things to which we have given ears and heed this week. the chatter of people, and even friends and family, all the things we have listened to on our devices, we're so busy but we cannot count up, because I think it would be impossible to count up, add up, all the things we have heard. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Take heed what you hear. We might be very busy, but most of us have devices. Why would it be so hard for us to listen to a chapter from the Old Testament and to a chapter from the New Testament on our devices? You could do it while you're shaving if you have no time. You could do it when you get up. Here's a good principle. Please don't think I'm insulting your intelligence, because these are things I battle with and try to put into practice. Maybe when you open your eyes, unless you have young children who caused you to open your eyes and you have to attend to them. Take heed what you hear. Put on a chapter of the Bible to listen to. The same thing before you go off to bed. That's just to hear. Then the rest of the things and the agendas can crowd our time and space. And I would say, not only make time for what you hear, make time for close reading of a few verses, 10, 15 verses, with a useful commentary, like Warren Wiersbe or Matthew Henry, even his concise commentary. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. All the chatter we hear in the name of fellowship and friendship, friends, set it aside, just like Jesus sets aside even his mother and his brothers, for those who hear God's word and do it. I say it first of all to myself. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, take utmost care to hear. Take heed how you hear. Luke 8 and verse 18. The key verse of our section. Again, whoever has, to him more will be given. Take care what you hear. Take care how you hear. Come with reverence before the word of God. Come with preparation. Make notes if that will help you. Mark your Bible. Take care how you hear. Take care what you hear. Take care you build on the word of God. And take care how you hear. Don't read it like any other book. This is the very voice of God. And lastly, take care that you hear the whole word of God. Luke 16, 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Let them hear them. This is what the Lord Jesus says in that parable. Don't just pick and choose. Read sequentially. Read the whole of the scriptures. And study a small portion of it, at least with a commentary. Read it and think it over. With the same measure that you measure, it will be added to you. Our time, our mind, our capacities to learn the things of God which profit our souls are a matter of profit and loss to our eternal well-being. One other application. How exactly are we to use the Word of God? Now, Dr. Philip Ryken is one of the best expositors and teachers of the Word of God, and I've changed a little bit of what he said, but I want to credit him for this particular and specific application. Let me give them to you. How can we make use of the Word of God? How do we hear the Word of God and apply it to our hearts? Now, this is not exhaustive, but it gives us an idea. This is what he says in a quote. We make use of the law of God by confessing our sins. When we read of God's law or his judgment, we have to make use of it by immediately bowing before the law and confessing it. Or when we hear of his judgment, we must confess our sins and thank him for his mercy that he has not judged us as we should. And we make use of the law of God as to guidance into as to how to conduct ourselves in this world. We make use of the work of Christ on the cross by putting our faith in his work for payment for our sins, by atoning for our sins, confessing that it is none of our good works, but his work. We make use of the doctrine of election by humbling ourselves before God and confessing his mercy to us and his sovereign grace. It's not because of our deeds, not because of our repentance, not because of our faith, which are all flawed. We make use of the doctrine of justification by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. We make use of the doctrine of sanctification by cooperating with God the Spirit, and walking in obedience to God's word as he gives us strength and relying upon him in growth for holiness. We make use of the doctrine of perseverance by diligently and humbly remaining steadfast under trial, under doubts, under weakness, under the dryness of our spirits. We make use of the doctrine of glorification by waiting in expectant faith and joyous hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to hear the Word of God. That's how we ought to put the doctrines into practice, even as we hear it and read it. But let me close with the words of our Savior, even in this section. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 8, when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 18, "Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." I wanted us to sing hymn number 328, but we couldn't find congregational singing for it. But let me quote two verses of it. "Inspirer of the ancient seers or prophets, who wrote from thee the sacred page, the same through all succeeding years to us in our degenerate age. The spirit of thy word impart and breathe the life into our heart. The spirit of your word impart and breathe the life into our heart." And then verse 2, "While now thine oracles we read with earnest prayer and strong desire." Should we not stop here, preacher and people alike, and confess how weak is our desire? How weak is the earnestness of our praying. And then here, the hymn writer continues, Charles Wesley, "Oh, let thy spirit from thee proceed, our souls to waken and inspire, our weakness to help our darkness chase, and guide us by the light of grace, which is in your word." May the Lord help us to hear the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the cry of pathos, this is the cry and the loudness of command of the sovereign Savior. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Therefore, take heed how you hear, what you hear, and build your life entirely upon God's word. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 325 in our hymnal, which will be played for us. "How precious is the book divine by inspiration given, its light descending from above, our gloomy world to cheer." Verse 3, "It shows to man his wandering ways and where his feet have trod, and brings to view the matchless grace of a forgiving word. When once it penetrates the mind, it conquers every sin." Well, let's respond with Charles Wesley, hymn number 325.